All right, well, let's go back for a little bit here. Let's pick up from last week. We were talking, we were reading about the generation after Joshua. We read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Then we read about Joshua in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Joshua died, that whole generation finally died, and there arose another generation after them. And there always is, you know, another generation. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. That's the way it works. Another generation after them which knew not the Lord, and knew nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It's just hard for us to get it. If you know what we preached about this morning about turning away from the truth, that answers our confusion and our questions about how in the world can the children of people who saw what these people saw and experienced what they experienced and saw the wonders and the works of God, how could they turn away from God? How could they raise children that didn't know God? Well, what we talked about this morning about turning away from the truth answers that. And I'm not going to preach all the same thing that I preached last week, but we just talked about how that we're just one generation away from apostasy at all times. And when your motives are right, God will be with you. That generation of Joshua, their motives were right. Their faith in God was real, and God was with them. And he blessed them, and they took the land, and they saw the miracles of God, and they enjoyed the blessings of God all through those years. The next generation did not know the Lord. They had no first-hand knowledge of God, and they had not seen his great works that he'd done. And they turned away from God in spite of the fact that they were raised and taught right by the parents who had trusted and obeyed God. But to them, their parents' religion was old-fashioned and outdated. And everything needs to change, you know. And so they trashed everything from the past, just like our generation is doing and has done. They want to get rid of everything. We were talking about it this afternoon. Everything's up for being thrown into the garbage dump. Up to the way we do our services. Up to the songs we sing in church, up to the way we worship. Anything that's done the way they used to do it, we need to get rid of it. That's old fashioned, no account, we don't need it. This generation burned all the bridges behind them. They didn't leave any way back. They cut it all off. And that's what our generation has done too. They were focused on their day and their generation. And the idea that God had given them the land and the freedom was lost in worldly views of why they were there and what their life was about. Just like our country. The people who came and started this country. History is very clear about that. The people who came to Mexico and Latin America and South America, they came and robbed and killed them and took all their gold. The first people who came here did not come for that reason. They came here to evangelize the Indians. They came here to escape the persecution that they were enduring over there in Europe. That's why they came here. And it's clear. You can study. It's written history. You can find it out. It's for sure. It's not my theory or my guess. That's why they came. And there's lots of monuments. We were looking at one. I was thinking about it yesterday. Y'all showed me that monument somewhere. Where's that at? Do you remember? Matrix of Liberty. New Hampshire. Yeah, it's a big monument that explains what their idea of liberty and freedom was all about, what it was based on, and it was all on God and faith and truth and righteousness and everything like that. But this generation's forgotten all that, haven't they? They've trashed all that, haven't they? This is a secular society now. We do things the way we want. We make our own decisions. We decide what's right and wrong according to what we think. God is out. They know not God in this generation. Well, they forsook. They didn't forsake religion altogether, but they radically changed it to fit their own views and purposes. The religion of our day. You can go to any, just about any Baptist church anymore, and it don't look, sound, feel. There ain't nothing there that even resembles the way it used to be. They've changed it all. They've thrown it all out. I sat here this morning thinking, you know, folks come in and visit, and anywhere else they go visit, they got screens up here, and they've got music, and a worship team, you know, and a worship leader, and they got all this, you know, what do you call it, the production going on. And I thought, boy, it must seem strange to come in a church where there's just a pulpit, where there's songbooks in the pews. And ain't no screens up here. Got enough screens everywhere else. We don't need them up here. And I want to keep it just as much like it used to be as possible. Because I think the old ways are the where you'll find comfort and help. God said to seek ye out the old paths. There's where you'll find the answer. There's where you'll find hope. That's the Bible says that. The old paths. Well, they never denied their identity, but they forgot their history and they stopped teaching their children. They began to learn the way of the heathen around them. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That's what our generation has done also. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Anytime there was a revival and a turning back to God. Anytime there was any word said to them, that's the way it was spoken. The God of their fathers. You need the God of our fathers. They had to return unto the God of their fathers. They had to go back, not forward, backwards. Humanity is degenerating, not evolving into something greater. We're getting worse and worse and worse. More depraved, more depraved, more depraved. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse as far as humanity. So they forsook the Lord, they refused God, and instead chose to serve a God that was immoral and sensual. And it broke down the divine order of male and female. And I said the last thing last week, they adopted the universal codes and character of idolatry, which are nakedness, no morals concerning relations between men and women, abolishing the distinction and natural order of the genders. This is all common throughout all of history about idolatry and paganism. Any kind of religion that's not worship of the God who created everything, who's holy, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, the God of our fathers, any other religion teaches this stuff. They embrace this stuff. It's unisex. There's no, the distinction between the genders is done away with, or it's turned upside down and women rule over them. That's a dirty word now, patriarchal. That's a negative, dirty, rotten thing that is to be despised and resisted and abolished. Like something terrible. Like a plague. Like a blight. Patriarch. Or patriarchism. You know, where the men are the leaders. That's what it means. That's awful now. It's because we're living in an idolatrous generation. And I'm calling it the last generation. They also, they humanize and worship animals. And all of these things that I mentioned are abominations to God. All right, now God, here's the mistake that that generation made. Here's the mistake that this generation is making. They think God is just going to turn and walk away and say, oh, well. They don't understand that this universe belongs to God. This earth belongs to God. They don't understand the air they breathe belongs to God. They don't understand that the every beat of their heart is by the mercy of God. They don't understand that God does not let sin go unpunished. God does not refuse to answer man's wickedness. You can turn away from God, you can reject Him, but God's not going to walk away. There are consequences. God acts. The world got so wicked that they all turned against God except one man and his family, and God destroyed the whole world. Every creature that breathed air died at the hand of God. He destroyed them because they did the same thing. They rejected Him. They refused Him and thought, nothing's going to happen to us. Well, they were wrong, weren't they? They refused God. God doesn't act like, you know, God doesn't like to be rejected and forgotten. That's easy to understand because we don't either. We don't like for people to reject us. We don't like people to hate us. We don't like people to refuse us. We don't like people to forget us either. People we love. Your children. Your spouse. Anybody. We don't like for somebody that we love to just act as if we don't exist. He was rejected and forgotten. No one likes to be forsaken by someone that he loves and has given himself to. God doesn't sit still and do nothing when he's forgotten and thrown in the trash by a proud, unthankful, and wicked generation whose fathers he has blessed and loved and helped. That's a huge error that every untoward generation such as this makes. They think God is not going to do anything about it. But the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. This is in Judges chapter 2. Just drop down to verse 14. We read all that before. This generation that knew not God, and they embraced all the idols, and they did all this stuff, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. God gets angry. How about that? Somebody has told me different times that anger is a sin. I said, oh yeah? Well then how you explain where the Bible talks about God was angry? God was angry. He's angry right now. He's going to be angrier in the future. The great day of His wrath is yet to come. Jesus looked around about on that crowd with anger, the Bible says. You going to tell me Jesus sinned? No, He didn't. Anger is not a sin. Be ye angry and sin not. But you got to be very careful about that. What are you angry about? Are you angry for God's sake, for righteousness' sake? Are you offended because of the evil and the sin? Or is it just your own selfish frustration and madness that's making you angry? It makes a big difference. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Did He have a right to be angry at these people? Yeah, absolutely. He'd given them everything. Everything they had. They didn't have nothing to hold to cling to turn to without what God had given them. And they acted as if He didn't matter at all. They forgot Him. They weren't thankful to Him. They didn't pay Him any attention at all. They lived their lives just like people do right now. Sunday is just another day to do my work, to get things done that I need to do, to go places I want to go. It's the Lord's day. And people in the past, one generation behind us, would die before they would defile the Lord's day. They regarded it highly. But it's the Lord's day. Now, that's the way they were back then. They didn't, and among a lot of other things, they did not care what God said, thought. It was as if he didn't exist to them. You see? The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. Do you know what that means? What's a spoiler? And what is it when you're spoiled? Well, you know what it is when you pull something out of the refrigerator and it's spoiled, don't you? She opened a can of beans here a while back and it was spoiled because when she punched the can opener, it went smell real bad. We was at a church dinner up there one time and I got a plate and had some green beans on it. When I sat down to eat, oh my goodness, something smells bad, about made me sick in my stomach right there this instantly. And there's some green beans on my plate. They were bad. Spoiled. Rotten, poison. But to spoil, when, you know, to the victor belong the spoils. That means they just take your stuff. They take everything you got and leave you without anything. God turned them loose on them. He sent spoilers. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. You hearing this? Mark that. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. God warned them. While everything was good, he warned them. Now, as long as you do right, and as long as you stay faithful, and you keep my commandments, and you live according to my ways, all this stuff ain't going to happen. But if you forget me, and you turn from me, and you embrace this idolatry of the heathen around you, this is what I'm going to do to you. And he told them, I'll send spoilers. I'll turn you over to your enemies. Life's going to be bad. Did they believe him? Evidently not. They forgot it while they was listening to their music and having a big time. They forgot all about that, but it happened. God did it. Spoilers were those who plundered, robbed, and destroyed their land and their stuff. Can you imagine in the generations before us, them allowing droves of feral people in the streets, robbing and busting out windows and rioting and burning down businesses and all of that, standing in the highway and blocking traffic and shutting everything down? Can you imagine that kind of stuff happening in Grandpa's day? Can you? It's happening now, though, ain't it? Can you imagine a tranny in a store kicking over everything and throwing a hissy fit because they called him he and sir instead of ma'am, wearing his dress while he's hairy legs and showing and acting like a man but wearing a dress and a wig? Can you imagine such as that? Why can't you call the cops and say that we got a nut down here tearing up our store? Why can't you do that? I wonder if I could go in and throw a hissy fit and tear up stuff, knock shelves over and bust stuff, throwing a fit. I wonder if they would just let me go. These are spoilers. Yeah. The immigrants that we hear so much about now. You know what? What about that? But let me, you know, go to this. What has happened to America's wealth and industrial strength? Where did it all go? Overseas. Yeah. I was reading the other day that right before World War II, Congress would fight like dogs and cats over one more squadron of planes because we just couldn't afford it. They would fight over whether to, anything to do with the military. The most small things they would fight over because they didn't have the money right before the war. And by 1944, they were turning out one bomber every hour. A bomber. They were, and it's unbelievable. If you read all of the numbers on how many tanks, how many battleships, how many aircraft carriers, how many airplanes, fighters, bombers, it's absolutely astronomical. It's unbelievable. You read that and you think, they couldn't have done that. But they did. But if that would happen now, what would we do? I've talked to somebody several years ago, and that was what he did. He did this for a living. These factories that were shutting down, he would bid on the equipment and the steel and stuff that was there, and he'd go there and tear it down and scrap it. But a lot of it, the equipment, the machinery, the industrial equipment that we have to make stuff, went overseas. They'd sell it to the foreigners overseas. Spoilers! We've been spoiled. We have been gutted industrially as a country. We don't have it anymore. We can't come up with it anymore. If we could, we ain't got nobody to work it anymore. Because everybody's on welfare and are so doped out of their mind, or so stinking lazy, or dumb and uneducated and unskilled that they couldn't find anybody to do anything. They used to make shoes in Piedmont, but I don't think they could anymore. I don't think they can find enough people to work. You know, everybody at Piedmont moans because Walmart's gone and all the factories are gone and they can't get nobody to come in. They think it's easy as just the mayor getting out there and telling these companies, you need to come to our town. Why would they come there? One of the poorest counties in Missouri, the most meth, the most drugs, the most welfare, the least amount of people, labor force to draw from. It would be foolish for them to come there. They can go to China, they can go to Asia somewhere, or Mexico, and people down there gladly work for $30 or $40 a week and think they've got a grand job, and they'll work, and they'll be there, and they'll work 12, 14 hours a day if you want them to. Why in the world would they fight for trying to make it work in a place where nobody wants it? Nobody will work, and nobody's faithful enough to even show up. McDonald's has a hard time getting anybody to come there and flip hamburgers, for Pete's sake. We're spoiled. It's happening. You know, God's judgment is slow in coming because he's merciful. He don't just bam at the first little thing. He warns you ahead of time. And when you start that way, he starts meeting it out. Slowly, slowly, slowly. Giving you a chance to see that we need to stop. We need to think about where this is going. But if you don't, he just keeps turning up the volume. Keeps turning up the volume. Spoilers. We've been spoiled. We've been spoiled by the spoilers. What are all these illegal aliens doing receiving Social Security and free health care and medicine and education and shelter and everything? What are they doing to voting? I went to school and I learned we had to study the Constitution when I was in school. We had to spend 2 weeks in high school each year in a special class studying the Constitution. And I know that it says they can't vote. You got to be a natural citizen, a naturalized citizen to vote. What in the world? And they talk about it all the time. These people are voting and they're voting 2, 3 times, 10 times apiece. They haul them around. They're courting them. The Democrats are hauling them to the polls. They've made it where it's illegal now for to even ask for a photo ID or a driver's license or anything because they ain't got it, and you're depriving them of voting. They ain't got no right to vote. What in the world? So we're spoiled. We're spoiled. They've come in and spoiled us. They can no longer stand before their enemies, he said. Well, what's happened to us since in the last wars we've fought? All the way from Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, and now Syria, and on, every place we've been since World War II. How's it worked out for us? No. He said right there, he sold them into the hand of their enemies round about so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. This is the same country, same people, same Israel, only the next generation, see. They're the ones that come in and marched around Jericho and the walls fell. These are the ones that took every city, took the land, killed the giants. Those were the fathers of these people. They looked at them like we look at the World War II generation. But they can't win nothing. I mean, look at here. What's happened to us? What happened to the America that stood against the British Empire and won? I mean, when the motto was the sun never sets on the British Empire, and we whooped them. Yeah, with squirrel guns, yeah. And nothing but God. That was the theme during the Revolutionary War, was no king but Jesus. Did you ever read Patrick Henry's entire speech where he said, give me liberty or give me death? You need to. Look it up and read it. You'll find out what he was about and what the whole thing was about. We went by that church in Virginia where he made that speech. And where the thing happened where they said, give them Watts, boys, give them Watts. You know what that means? Isaac Watts had a hymnal. All the churches used it. And they run out of wadden for their rifles, and they tore pages out of the songbooks and used it for wadden to shoot the British. They said, we're out of wadden. They said, give them Watts, boys. That's where that saying come from. And so that's what they did. What happened to that America? Well, they're gone. What happened to the America that stood against the evil powers of the world in World War I and in World War II? And won. I mean, won. They unconditionally surrendered. We won. That's victory. They had to lay down their arms and say, we quit, we surrender. I don't care what you do to us, whatever. We're at your mercy. We ain't seen that since. No, sir. We went to Vietnam. Raymond fought in Vietnam. Paid a high price. And 55,000 or so of our boys died over there in that place. And there ain't no telling how many more come back without their arms or legs or messed up for their lifetime from all the junk that went on over there. And I remember when they gave it all up and the North Vietnamese flew down to Saigon and took over, and it was all as if it was all in vain. What a shameful disgrace to us, to our country. What a dishonor and an injustice done to the men who fought over there. A bunch of them, like Bill Clinton and a bunch of others, ran off to Canada and ran away so they wouldn't have to go. And then they got to be president. We're spoiled. And all of this stuff is the judgment of God. Well, you need to understand that. I mean, that's what I'm saying here tonight. Don't think that a generation like this can rise up and thumb their nose at God and get away with it. Just wait. There's a response from God. It's already came, coming, and there's more to come. We can't stop a bunch of desert camel-riding nomads from terrorizing and killing everywhere around the world. Can't even stop them. Because we do not have the will to. I mean, it's easy for me to say. I've always said it could be over in a week. You turn about half of that desert into glass over there and this junk will stop. But we ain't going to do that. We cannot stand against our enemies, no matter what. See, it's God that turns things upside down on you like that. We can't stand against a North Korea. Just think about it. They're starving. They ain't got nothing. They're so poor. It's a dark country. And they ain't got nothing. And yet they're taking everything they can scrap to make missiles to shoot at us, and we just say, now, stop that. We're just like the little kid that the bullies are swinging at, and we're crying for mama, and can't do nothing about it. We've had, all the way since Carter, every president's tried to deal with them, and every one of them's just didn't come up with nothing. The only one that's silenced them down is a little bit is the one we got right now. And and you see what he had to do it, don't you? He said, I got a bigger button. Go ahead and push it. I dare you. Come on! Did he push it? No. We can't even stop the foreigners from walking across our borders freely. We can't even among ourselves agree to put up a barrier to stop them. We got such spoilers in our country, in our own government, that God has turned loose on us. That we can't even protect ourselves from invaders now. You need to realize that's where we're at. And the only thing that we got right now is the president's fighting and coming to a showdown about it. Otherwise, the door's open. I mean, what are they going to do next? Make it a law that you can't lock your door in your house? And take your guns away from you? Spoilers! What's going to happen to us all if they do that? Well, that's what they're doing. Nobody understands what kind of people it is that's flooding across the border. It's not poor little old farmers that are starving to death. It's soldiers being sent here. That's what they are. They're all young men, 18 to 35 years old. They ain't dressed in uniforms, but they're coming here for that purpose. The enemies can threaten us openly and murder and rape and destroy and desecrate our flag and flaunt our law in our own land, and we can't even stop. We got these illegal aliens killing cops and getting away with it. One of them killed that girl out in San Francisco a couple of years ago, and they let him go. He shot her point blank right out on the street, killed her for no reason. He'd been deported several times. And they let him go. Of course, by that time Trump was president and he just sent, they come and got him and the government brought more charges against him, or else he'd have been out on the street to do it again. Spoilers. We're spoiled. We have no defense. We can't take care of nothing. We can't do nothing. We can't keep nothing. Everything's out of control. Anarchy. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Just like when Carter sent the helicopters in to rescue the hostages in Iran. I mean, I'm talking 40 years ago now. That was in 1979. So you guys don't even remember. I know you don't. But I do. I remember. What a shame and disgrace it was. This verse just says it. Just they were just in the same shape we are. We've went out to fight in the years since we kicked God out of our culture, and we have not saw the hand of the Lord anything but against us. Ain't that right? Where have we went? Where have we went? Where have we went where things were settled and fixed, and that all the war and expense that was put into it, and the lives and the maimed soldiers that came home messed up from it, bought a victory for us? Did it happen in Iran or Iraq? I mean, Iraq. Have we done it in Afghanistan? No, no, no. It's been 2001. It's 18 years almost here. And have we accomplished anything? No. Certainly not victory. Well, here's what we've accomplished. The whole world hates us more than they ever have. The hand of the Lord was against them. Every time they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. Pretty bad when God helps pagan, heathen, wicked, vile people, helps them against you. You're in pretty bad shape when the hand of the Lord is against you and He uses the heathen as a sword to get you with. That's what the Bible teaches, you know. Say it. Are we gaining ground or are we losing ground in all of our wars and endeavors around the world? This generation that hates God, that's turned Him away, that's forgot Him, that despises Him, that refuses to even acknowledge Him, rejects all of His facts, like Nancy Pelosi rejects facts. This generation has rejected all the facts about God. How's it going for them? What do you think's next? Where do you think it's going to end up? You think somehow they're going to muster a victory, this generation that won't honor their father and mother, that has teeth, jaw teeth as swords, and they're violent and hateful and selfish and wicked. You think they're going to come out of this eventually and everything's going to be okay? Nope. They're not. The generation that refuses God is stubborn and full of themselves. Judges chapter 2, drop on down to verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings and by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Man, ain't it amazing that God is that merciful? After being treated like they treated him, he would still have mercy. They'd groan, and he would hear their misery and their groans because of the oppressors, because they were treated so bad by these people that God turned loose on them. And they couldn't defend themselves because they'd lost all their character and moral and morale too, morals. But they'd lost it all. And God would turn them loose on them, and then God would have mercy. And he would send a man, a judge, a leader, somebody that would step up and stand against their enemies. A judge was always somebody who was looking to God. Gideon judged Israel. He was a judge. There were a lot of different ones all through those years. And they were willing, that man was, to give God, and there were different levels of regard and respect they gave to God. But at least they didn't ignore him and act as if he didn't exist and despised him like the generation around him. Well, they said, well, you know, God's our hope. And if we'll do what God says, he'll give us victory. And he did, and he would. And here's what it says. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. There just seems to be no cure for them outside of destruction. No matter what God does, from that time on, it seems to have no lasting effect on them. Although they appear to repent and turn back to God for brief periods of time, they just keep turning back to their own doings and their own stubborn ways. And there are always those who explain God away and credit the evil and the good to chance. You know, to chance. Well, that's just the way things happen, you know. This ain't because we're wicked. It happens to everybody. You see, try to explain to somebody in this generation, somebody you know around, just try to explain to them what I'm saying to you tonight, that all these calamities are come upon us because we forsook God. We kicked him out of the school, can't pray in school. Jesus' name can't be mentioned anywhere. Can't publicly display the Ten Commandments. The Bible's a bad book. They're talking about banning it in California, in the United States of America. Banning the Bible. Making it a crime. Making it a crime to teach a sodomite the Word of God that he can be cleansed and if he'll repent and turn, God will save him. It's illegal and a crime. Put you in jail for doing that. Wow. Go tell them that all this trouble's coming because of God. Just tell somebody in California, hey, your state on fire, you got earthquakes, you got all these disasters, you got all this crime. Have you ever considered that it might be because of your sin? They'll mock you to scorn. Well, how's God ever going to deal with people like that? Don't think that everybody in Israel was a part of this apostasy and madness. There were always those few who stayed faithful to God in the midst of it. In the midst of that crooked and perverse nation, there was always a few who served God. You remember when Elijah said, I'm the only one left? God said, no, I still got 7,000. Ain't bowed the knee to Baal. But nobody knows about them. And he did. They were there. There's always, it's that way in this generation. Let me tell you. Just try to encourage you a little bit. There's people right now, more than we think and more than we know, who are still serving, believing, faithful to God, living holy, waiting for God, and hoping in God in this evil day, this evil generation, this evil country that we live in that's turned its back on God. They're still God's people. They're there. They always are. There were always those few who stayed faithful to God. And there are still those few today who have not refused God and who have not forsaken Him. I believe I see what's happened and what's going on in our country. I really believe I do. I mean, I know what the Bible says. This is not the only place. You can go, we were talking today, and you start reading in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and all in there. Oh my, it's just like reading about what's happening right now. And it's not foggy, and you got to do a lot of, interpreting and all that. No, it is as clear as a bell. You can just about put names in there and places because it is so relevant and so much the same as what we're seeing happening right around us in this generation. So it's not anything new. There were people of God then. There are people of God now. God always makes provision for those people and watches out for them when He judges the nation. Don't worry. God's not forgot you if you're one of His in this evil time. I mean, we look around us and it's like I said this morning. If you are paying any attention and you're not alarmed, I don't know what to think about you except that you're just really in the dark. You ought to be alarmed if you know what's any part of what's going on in our government. We're just on the verge of the government collapsing. We really, really are. And I don't think very many people consider where we're going when it does. And how life's going to change. It's not going to continue like we've got it now. We can get in the car. If I want to go to California tomorrow, I can get in the car and go. Ain't nobody going to stop me along the way unless I'm speeding or something. If I want to go to Virginia, I can go anywhere I want. You can too. We can get in the car and go to work. Dakota goes to the bluff. Gary goes to the bluff. We can drive anywhere. It ain't going to be that way. When we lived in Mexico, and that was years ago, and there wasn't any war going on or anything like that, but it's a different government, a different situation, and you're liable to get stopped anywhere, anytime, by guys with machine guns, and they may make you get out of your car while they search you and question you, and it may not even be the real law. It might be drug dealers. We got stopped by them too. And you don't have any rights. And you're not free to travel around and do as you please without being checked up on and having permission to do so. And that's just minor. When you do like this book we're reading, and where they just come knock your door in and come in your house in the night and demand this and demand that, and you are nothing. And they just soon shoot you as look at you or beat you or take you off and put you in a camp somewhere. North Korea, how'd you like to live there? Did you ever consider that it could be that way here? Oh, there's so much, man. Let me hurry up here. So this evil time in which we live, we know the judgment of God's at hand for our nation, which is forsaking God. Those who are the faithful people of God need to be listening intently to what God says to them now. You need to be studying your Bible, and you need to be finding out. You need to study about that. This has happened before, countless times through all of the history. You can read about it in your Bible. Read about it. Study about it. Find out what people did, how they made it, how they survived, what happened. Prepare yourself. I told David the other night, this is the big thing, is people are sitting in these churches, Baptist churches and everyone, and they're just worshiping and having a big time, and it's just a party atmosphere, and everything's just wonderful, and they're just rejoicing about everything, and nobody is being prepared for what's fixing to happen. They're not being prepared. Nobody's prepared. Nobody, they just block it out and don't think about it. It's going to be all right. The false prophets say, peace, peace. That's what their message. Don't worry. God's got this. God loves us. God will take care of us. Well, God is going to take care of His people. But better make sure you're one of His people. One of His people that knows what's going on and is not a partaker or participating in it. You know, there's churches everywhere where people are sitting in the pews, in Baptist churches, and they'll go to the polls and they'll vote for these socialists and these baby butchers and these evil, wicked people who are for everything that's wrong. Sodomites and abortion and every other thing that's abominable and wrong, and they'll go vote and come sit in a pew and then praise God. They ain't praising God. Now, if you think that kind of people is going to be taken care of by God, no. No, they're not. It's the people who are living right and believe right and trusting in God. You need to be prepared. Don't expect a great revival to sweep the land. That generation's gone. And this is the generation that knows not the Lord. You need to understand where we're at here. We read in Judges about this day after Joshua. We're in the same kind of day. Don't expect a great revival. Don't listen to these latter-day rain and these Pentecostal people who are always talking about, boy, a great revival is going to come. I mean, just wait. It's coming. Well, it's going to be a great revival. Sweep this country and get it all ready for Jesus to come. That is a lie out of hell. That is not what's next. It never happens that way in a generation like this. What our country has become today is nothing to be proud of. And see, that's, to a lot of people, that's blasphemy. You mean you're not proud of our country? No, sir. I'm ashamed of our country. I'm not ashamed of our forefathers. I'm proud of them and what they handed to us. But what we have done with it in this generation is a disgrace and a shame. Our present condition and circumstances do not give us much to celebrate about. Let's honor our godly heritage and not forget those whose faith in God and courage and sacrifice bought for their children and grandchildren the freedom that we have enjoyed up to this point and the opportunity to glorify God. You know, we've been prosperous and we've had luxury and we've had plenty to use to get the gospel out to the world. But have we done? Have we done it, or we can? They tell me that much, much, much more money is spent on dog food every year than on missions. And oh, I know that's true. My. Billions on dog food. Billions on pet care. The idolaters always worshipped animals. Made them of high importance. Penny said, I don't see how in the world you can call yourself a Christian and waste your money on things like tea and tobacco and coffee while the world's lost without God. And we don't even count that. We're so far beyond that that it's... Listen, that's what the other generations before us, that's how they saw it. Let's do that now. Let's read our Bible and get to know God and His ways well. And look beyond the present circumstances because they are going to change. Maybe it's because I'm getting old. I don't know. Maybe that's part of it. But I don't really have a lot of ambition to try to accomplish any great, great work. I want to do all I can do. But I'm not frantic or in despair because we don't see the church full and we don't see some big, monstrous work going here. Because the end is very near. The end's very near. It's going to change. I mean, I don't know if y'all
believe me or if you ever think about it. But we're sitting right here tonight, us. There's Wyatt, 13, going to be 13 in March. He's not going to be able to do this. He's not going to live be as old as I am and still be able to come to church and sit here freely and openly and do that. Not going to happen. It's going to change. Saw some pictures in that book, and they showed a picture on one page, and it was the approved, government-approved church over here. It's a big, nice, fancy building. And then on the other page was the Christians meeting under a tree at the same time. That's what's coming. Either that or total annihilation of this country, like Revelation chapter 18. This country may be Babylon, the daughter of Babylon. Sure looks that way to me. But before that happens, there's a voice that says, come out of her, my people. That you be not partakers of her sin or her judgments. God calls his people out. Be ready. Be ready. Now, if that's not the case and that doesn't happen, then we're headed. I know where we're headed because we can see it in the Bible. We can see it in other history. So you need to prepare yourself. You need to understand what kind of generation you're living in. Recognize it. It's the final one. This is what it looks like just before God judges. What you see in the news, what you see at Walmart, what you see in the street, what you see all in these homes around us here, people just a-shacking and a-living like dogs and cats and barnyard animals. This is what it looks like before God gives his final judgment. So prepare yourselves. You better walk close to God. You better believe the truth. You better search for the truth. Walk in the truth. And let the chips fall where they may. People at work make fun of you, just let them laugh. Let them mock. You better get in the ark. The floods are coming. Amen. All right, let's stand. I won't preach no more. I went long enough here. Are you ready? Do you feel like you're ready for this, whatever's coming? You feel like you're ready for anything? It's sobering to me, I tell you. I read this in the Bible and I know how things turned out for these people. This wasn't the first time or the last time they did this. It's a burden on my soul to think about these little children and our grandkids and my kids, you young people here. It's a burden on me to think about what you might have to go through. I sure hope you got the spiritual stamina, strength. I hope you got in you what you need, what it's going to take. I hope you got it. Try my best to give it to you, to make sure you got it, to point you in the direction where you can get it. You better have the real deal in your soul. Because that's the only way you're going to make it through the times and the days ahead. I'm telling you. I don't mean for everybody to be fearful and scared. No, that's not the attitude at all. These people in this book, I keep mentioning, but it's just before my mind. Mother, they took her husband. He was a pastor. He's dead now. Took him to prison and worked him to death. And he died. She got these four little children. And they ain't got anything to eat. And it is Russia. And it's freezing Arctic cold. And they're outside. And nothing to eat. I mean, to the point of starvation. And every time somebody has mercy on them, or every time they something happens that they get a little bit to eat. She always prays and thanks God for loving us so much. The dad, he set them all down one night before they came and got him and told him they were all hungry and they didn't have nothing to eat. And the dad set them down and he said, children, we're just going to pray to our Heavenly Father. And you know He hears our prayers. And he went around asking, and he said, what would you like to all of His children? And so they started saying a thing or two, and finally it kind of got, you know, and he kept encouraging them, no, tell me what you want. What would you like to have? If you could have anything to eat, what would you want? Well, one of them, it just kept going. One of them wanted this, and another one wanted that, and they wanted French pastries, cream-filled French pastries. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just dreaming, you know. He said, well, we're going to pray. And so they prayed, and they asked God. And he had them pray and ask God for what they had said they wanted. And the mother, she was kind of weak, you know, at that point. And she was saying, oh, no, don't do this to the children. They don't. Well, he was teaching them a lesson. And was it the next day? That evening, they got a letter.
A knock on the door.
And it was a letter, right? It had a...
I think so.
Yeah.
It had money in it.
Somebody from another country back then knew about the trouble over there, and they were just doing kind of like we do the Christmas boxes. They were just randomly sending stuff to people like that. And they got money. And he said, see, children? And he gave his wife some money, and he said, now you get this and this, and then you take the rest of the money, and you buy some cream-filled French pastries, and you buy what the... She said, no, we're... You know, we don't need to waste the money like that. And he said, we're not going to rob these children of what God has done for them.
Yes.
And that's what they did. Now tomorrow they didn't have nothing to eat, but he taught them that God answers prayer. They were prepared. See? Let's don't be so busy feasting and celebrating and living high on the hog that we fail to prepare. What would you do if the circumstances got so bad you didn't have food to eat for days and weeks at a time? What would you do? Would you still pray and say, God, thank you for loving me so much? Or would you be mad at God and feeling like God's betrayed you and forsaken you? Would you be saying, oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? The children would say, they didn't understand, how can you thank God for nothing? We ain't got nothing. How can you say He loves us? But that wasn't their reaction. See, they were learning in the hardships. She said she couldn't have bore the idea that one of her children grew up without knowing God. She couldn't bear the thought. Well, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the understanding. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the counsel and the direction that you give us in times like these. Please, Lord, help us to heed the warnings. Help us, Lord, to not just think about it, but help us to prepare our hearts and our minds. That's about all we can do. We could hoard up food and we could hide things and all of that, but that's a very unreliable thing to prepare. We need to be preparing our hearts and our minds for these days ahead. Please help us. Please bless the fellowship tonight and help us as we leave to get home safely and bless through the week and give us opportunities to serve you and to do your will. Lord, I love you. Thank you again for the good Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen.